If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke 6. We continue in our walk through Luke. It has been a wonderful time. I have been greatly blessed by Pastor Dave and Pastor Curtis as they continue to pour out such wonderful knowledge over this book and apply it to our lives. Just a warning, if you will, as you're turning there and you begin to see that little title, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, if you don't want to be offended, perhaps you might want to leave now, because this is such a perhaps challenging or volatile subject, and we may have bring a lot of opinions of what we deem into this. But I pray that what you'll actually leave here with is the beauty of what God has given to us, has blessed us with. So with that said, let us pray for the reading of God's word. God of grace, God of mercy, God of wonder and awe, we come before you seeking to hear you in and through your word. For that is the only way that we come to hear you, is through your revealed word. And so, Lord, even now, will you prepare our hearts to receive your word, that we will humbly submit to your word, and that you will mightily transform our lives through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Here ends the reading of God's word. You know, having been raised out of the Reformed tradition, you know, the Ten Commandments, if you will, were not as emphasized as perhaps they are within our tradition, as we often read them together and see the importance of them. That didn't mean I disregarded the Ten Commandments. They just were not the major topics or the emphasis in my upbringing. Interesting, there remains consensus, if you will, within evangelicalism to uphold the Ten Commandments, but the Fourth Commandment specifically continues to be one of the most hotly debated commandments within Christian circles. What are you to do? What can you do? What ought you not to do? What should this day look like? Well, this was even true of my own walk as I went through ministry training and in my studies for ordination within the OPC. Of all the Westminster standards, the teaching of the Westminster Divines on the Fourth Commandment regarding worldly employments and recreation specifically gave me the most pause or consideration. To give context, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 60, states, "How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Answer, a Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as it is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now what, perhaps not you, but what I can often do is focus too much on the do's and the don'ts of Sabbath regulation and miss the importance and beauty of what God has ordained for his people. And interestingly enough, even in my studies this past week, it really wasn't until late in the week where the beauty of Luke's point was made apparent. I was consumed with the exemptions and seeing within the text, and I would even argue rightly so, these ideas of necessity and mercy. But I missed the main idea. Luke is not primarily proclaiming what is and is not acceptable on the Sabbath. Rather, he is displaying that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can define and proclaim the purpose of the Sabbath. Our text really is not about whether Jesus broke the Sabbath or not. While very, very important, it is not the main point. What we have here is a standoff between two authorities. The authority of the Pharisees and scribes on the one side and the authority of Jesus on the other. And the question is posed, who has authority to interpret God's law and who has authority to proclaim the purpose of God's law? And Luke masterfully describes to us through verses 1 through 11 that Jesus and Jesus alone is the sole authority. That all humanity must ultimately bend their knee to him. And he defends this idea by showing the direction of the Sabbath and the design of the Sabbath. Let us unpack these together. The first way Luke displays Jesus' authority over the Sabbath is through the direction of the Sabbath. Sabbath direction. What I mean is Sabbath directs or points God's people somewhere. Right? I'm even thinking right now, you know, when we go bowling with our children and you can put up those little rails. It's directing us somewhere, and it's not directing us in the gutter. It's directing us down the lane. We see this unfold in verses 1 through 5. It is amazing how Luke records this section. This is not the first time Jesus healed on the Sabbath. If we go back a few chapters, after being rejected in his hometown, the first demonstration of his power to heal was in Luke 4, 31 through 37, where Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit, and this takes place on a Sabbath. And the people were amazed, and in verse 37 of chapter 4, we read this, and reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So you know, can you already put together the picture? These reports go out. Jesus' actions grab the attention of the Pharisees, right? And to understand the richness of what's going on, we must know, okay, well, who are these Pharisees? Well, they were a rather small group, probably under 6,000 adherents, depending on the time. But they were really influential among the Jewish populace. They regarded themselves as the true Israel and insisted that they were the ones who preserved and interpreted the oral law of Moses. Now, this is very important. The oral law was a tradition, if you will, an unwritten tradition that was passed down regarding the application of the law of Moses. Now, this law, they would understand this to be divinely given. So it would be on the same level of authority with the written word of God. This oral law, actually later, much later, was actually put to paper at or around the 3rd century AD and is called the Mishnah. Now keep this in mind, the oral law. When Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields and they pluck and they eat grain, these Pharisees immediately question. Look at verse 2. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Well, now, before drawing conclusions, and perhaps maybe you already are, we must understand the importance of the Sabbath. We must not take this challenge lightly. Numbers 15 records for us this man who is gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And this case is taken before Moses, whereby we read these words in verse 35, and the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. This is not a trivial topic. And we do not brush over it simply because Jesus is the one accused of Sabbath breaking. Rather, we search the scriptures as good Bereans, begin to unfold this for us. And it's interesting what we find. Deuteronomy 23, 25 states this, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Okay, Jesus is certainly not breaking the broader law here. But what about the Sabbath? The fourth commandment speaks about resting from work, and Exodus 34, 21 reads this way, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. But notice there's a delineation from this idea of harvest, which certainly should draw our attention to the first place that I took you in Deuteronomy, for it was okay to grab and pluck and to eat the ears, but it's not okay to take the sickle and to harvest their property. There doesn't seem to be clear evidence of Jesus breaking the Sabbath law. But Jesus answers to them, and his answer is drawn from 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. Where David is warned by his friend Jonathan of the coming doom from his father Saul, which urges David to flee. So he's on the run. And on this journey, he is overtaken by hunger and seeks out a priest who all he has is the showbread. The showbread, which was dedicated to the Lord, which was made holy, put inside the holy place and offered to the Lord every day. This is all he has, for the leftovers was given to the priests to eat, for they were holy. What's interesting is even the language in 1 Samuel, if you go back and read that, is really unclear if David actually broke the law. For the priests ask him, like, are you holy? Like, you can eat this as long as they haven't, your women or your men haven't been with women. He's like, of course they're not. We're in battle. And so even there, it's unclear whether this is a Sabbath break or Sabbath violation. So what seems to be happening is Jesus is saying, brothers, you do not know the true interpretation of the law for those in need. Acts of necessity are certainly within the spirit of the law, Within the Mishnah, there's actually, I think there's 39 mini-laws, if you will, concerning the Sabbath. And they would certainly see this as a breaking of the law, but the idea is that what they're doing is putting a fence around the law so that no one gets close enough to actually break the law. It's really intriguing, isn't it, how Jesus answers them. Look at verse 5. Even after saying that, he doesn't go on to say, you're wrong and I'm right. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is he doing? What is he trying to tell them? Jesus is proclaiming that the authority to interpret the law is not upon the Pharisees. It rests upon him alone. And notice the title, the Son of Man is Lord, King, Ruler of the Sabbath. Jesus, through this title, is saying that the Sabbath was not created, it was not established at Mount Sinai. It was not created in the Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, or Davidic covenants. The Sabbath principle predates all these covenants to the beginning of creation. It's almost as though he's saying what God said to Job. Where were you, O Pharisees, when I set this into motion? God created the heavens and the earth. He established the Sabbath principle in his rest on the seventh day. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of creation, for I am the creator. I am God in flesh, and I alone interpret the law, not you. Well, how freeing is that for us, dearly beloved? You know, often when we come into these Sabbatarian conversations, we can generally be on one of two sides. Either we could diminish the Sabbath by saying all things are okay, or we can go to the further end, perhaps even what the Pharisees were doing, and bring the law and our observance to a Pharisaical level by setting up fences to prevent us, and quite honestly, others, from getting close to breaking the Sabbath. Remember, church, the Sabbath principle was not established in the Mosaic law. It was grounded in creation, and it continues to speak into your lives today. We must remember that people were commanded by God to be killed for breaking the Sabbath. We ought to ask ourselves what is appropriate, what is inappropriate, but we don't ask that question to earn something from our Creator. Rather, we uphold the law to glorify and submit to the Son of Man. So you bring this around, the direction of the Sabbath. What's really interesting is when you think of that, when you think about those two sides that we could often fail into, in just a mere rejection of all things Sabbath, and we're free to do whatever and whatever we want to do, and on the other side, it's all about the observance. Notice that both of those things are pointing us to ourself. Both of those things, as we're looking at them, it's, well, I observe these laws, look at me. You need to observe these laws so you can be righteous like me, or I am free to do all these things, and all those things are coming back to our own hearts. See, the attention is being directed inward. But what Luke is saying is that the Sabbath is to direct us not inward. It is to direct us heavenly. It's to direct us to the Lord of the Sabbath. And so then what we need to say is, in what ways do the activities that I do direct me to the Lord? Specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think of it like this. The Sabbath is like an air traffic controller directing planes into the airport without issue, without complication, without crashes. Except this air traffic controller directs us to the Lord Jesus. And so we must ask, is our attention, when we converse about the Sabbath, is our attention being drawn to our own desires, our own pleasures? Is it just another day to be able to do those leisurely activities that you don't get to do on other times, to fulfill a pleasure of your own? Is it guiding us to sports, either our own sports teams or that which we just want to play, and this is now the day for that? But don't think that's the only way. What if all that you desire to do is to get to the Lord's Day so that you may do inactivity? That really what you want is, I just need to sit down and sleep and rest. Not to say that's bad or evil, but where is it directing our attention? Or even in our leisure activity. What is the Sabbath drawing our attention to? What is the Sabbath drawing your attention to? Is it to yourself? Or is it being directed to the Lord? To our Creator, to our King, the Son of Man. Well, if that's the first way, or one of the first things that the Sabbath does to us, let's go on to the second. Let's now look to the design of the Sabbath. So the second point, Sabbath design. You see this in verses 6 through 11. Now, notice immediately from verse 6, we are at another Sabbath. This is not the same day. This is another one. Right? It's unclear, you know, were the Pharisees convinced by Jesus' argument? Certainly doesn't seem like it as we unfold this. But during this Sabbath, Jesus was teaching at the synagogue, and a man came who had a withered right hand. Now, this idea of a withered right hand is directly understood to be a judgment from God, a direct judgment from God. In Zechariah 11:17, we read, "Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his right arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded." We also see, if you remember, if you go back to when Israel, coming after, when the united Israel splits into the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south, we have first established in the north King Jeroboam. And early in his reign, a prophet was raised up who spoke against the king, and the king, King Jeroboam, did not take this very well. And what he did is he sought to take action against this prophet. And we read this in 1 Kings 13:4. "And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself." From the perspective of the Pharisees, here comes this guy who has been judged by God, and they are looking on. I mean, imagine this. The reports have come. They've already seen it, and now they're, "All right, what are you going to do, Jesus? Let's see. What do you think, guys?" And they're looking on. They're gathering evidence. But they already have a guilty verdict. They just want a case against. Their goal was to bring that guilty verdict, which you can clearly see is already in their minds, to fruition. And once again, Jesus does not answer the way that I, in my sinfulness, would answer these Pharisees. Jesus knows their thoughts. And what he tells the man with the withered hand is, come and stand. He puts this man, who they would have understood to be judged by God, puts him right in the center, if you will. The spotlight is on him. And he turns to the Pharisees and he asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm? To save life or to destroy it? You know, no, we're not given any response, but quite honestly, I doubt there was a response. This was crossing the line. Because what happens? Jesus heals this man, but this is crossing the line. You could almost say, Jesus, this is not necessity. Jesus, uphold the Sabbath. Heal him tomorrow. Notice it wasn't the act of healing. It wasn't him healing the man. It was the day in which it took place. And this is where they missed the mark. For the design of the Sabbath is to save. That question that he asked, better to save life, or destroy it? The Greek word here is sozo, and which means, it could mean save from disease, to bring out safely, to save from death. But interestingly enough, this word also is the word we know for salvation. It's the idea to save from eternal death. Luke is proclaiming to the early church and to all of us that this man's greatest need was to be saved from his sins. That our greatest need is to be saved from our sins. The man with the withered hand, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all of us need to know that what we need, our desperate need, is to be freed, delivered, saved from the eternity of judgment. And that is exactly what this man experiences. For Jesus turned to the man and said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so. The man stretched forth by faith. His hand was restored. The Lord of the Sabbath called this man, and the man responds in faith and receives his healing power to save. You see, this, the design of the Sabbath is for salvation. This is why we meet on Sunday. This is why, following after the apostles, the Sabbath for the Jews has become the first day of the week since the resurrection. Since the resurrection of Christ. For the hinge is upon his death, upon his resurrection. For again, it is directing our attention to the Lord of the Sabbath. Excuse me. This is why I truly love the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 2. So it's talking about the visible church. And hear these perhaps unsettling words to some, but hear these words nonetheless. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation, as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Do you hear that? Out of which, out of this visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. The reformers and the Westminster divines took seriously Romans 10:14, which reads, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Salvation ordinarily comes through the preaching, and the preaching is one of the central facets of Lord's Day worship. So really, you could almost say at the heart of or the design of the Sabbath is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Once again, dearly beloved, this is not about a list of exceptions. Perhaps that's why you came here today, to hear, all right, we get to hear what we can, what we can't do. It's not primarily about Jesus physically healing this man with a withered hand. The design of the Sabbath was to bring about salvation, to save lives. You know, you could almost say in the same way a refrigerator or a freezer is designed to preserve food, the Sabbath is to bring about salvation in the lives of God's people. And it does exactly what God has set it there to do. We need to seek out the only one who can heal. We need to respond in faith by stretching out our withered soul, whereby the Lord of Sabbath will bring about his healing power and redeem sinners in need of grace and mercy. Now, you could almost say, that's great. I already know that. I've been redeemed. That's just for those who are outside the church. Mm-mm. When you come to church, are you reminded of the design of the Sabbath? I pray that, Lord willingly, you will always be pointed to Christ from this pulpit into as far as this church lasts. But how often does Lord's Day worship bring up your own salvation? As we walk through the elements of worship, do you see the gospel throughout? Are you reminded each Lord's Day of your own salvation, of your own deliverance, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery? For he has granted you salvation through his shed blood and sacrifice. Lord's Day is filled with opportunities to drive you back to Christ and remind you of the salvation found in him alone. Now that we have examined these two points, let's wrap things up. You know, still my fear is that you will leave here and continue to dismiss the importance of the Sabbath, or that you will go home patting yourself on the back that you are just the truly reformed, godly one. That really, if everyone would uphold the law in the way that you do, we would all be better off. That is not what this text is about. At the end of the day, it is about submission to the Lord of the Sabbath. Look with me at verse 11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, the question that I just want stewing around in your head today and as you go through this week is, to whom will you submit? Will you submit to the Lord of the Sabbath, the creator of all things, in whom and through whom all things came into being? or will you fall prey to your own idolatry and follow the prince of the power of the air? Will this sermon fill you with fury? Or will you now experience the great joy of the Sabbath that your Lord and Savior has gifted you with for your good and for His glory? Let us pray. O gracious Lord of the Sabbath, Lord, we admit that it is so difficult to not make things into a list. Lord, it is so challenging for us to hear, yes, I'm saved by grace and grace alone, but where is my part, Lord Jesus? Where do I get to shine forth? Lord, may you strip us of all our pride. And may you even remind us even now that even as we do and will shine forth as your people, that is not to draw our direction to ourselves. But that light that is shining from within us is only to direct the world, to direct our families, and to direct our communities to the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, may we take seriously this idea of salvation, knowing that it is in and through you and you alone. So Lord, we humbly pray. Help us, aid us, empower us to come willingly to submit at your feet as the Lord of the Sabbath and the King of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.